chapter 5, verses 1 through following. All right, we'll take our time through this. It says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. That possession carries the idea of some land, but it could be something of great value, just something that is valuable. But most often this word is used in connection to selling a tract of land of some sort. But what did they do with it? They kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. What does it mean to be privy? It means she was in on it. It wasn't that he was conniving and just let his wife know about it. It means that they were conniving together to do this thing. It was a joint effort here. And verse 2 goes on and says, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Who did it say lied to? The Holy Ghost. Say it with me. The Holy Ghost. All right, that's important. We're going to see why in just a moment. And to keep back part of the price of the land. Verse 4, whilst it remained, that means before you sold it. He says, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Who does he say he just lied to? Not man, but God. He lied to whom? God. Okay? And so this is a great, wonderful proof text to show that the Holy Spirit of God is God. He's not a spirit of God, although he is the Spirit of God. Okay, you understand that? But he is God. Peter starts off by saying that the Holy Ghost was lied to, and then he finishes by saying that God was lied to. And so that right there dispels modalism, okay? That says that God the Father is in this mode, and then he'll take the mode of the Son, and then he'll be in the mode of the Holy Spirit. He is saying that the Holy Spirit is God. And so I can't explain the Trinity fully, but I know this. Our God is one God. The Lord, our God, is one, okay? But within God, there are three distinct personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not preaching on that this morning, but I want you to notice that. Write some notes in your Bible there, because it'll come up as you talk to people. You'll find out that people don't believe that the Holy Spirit is God. He's just a spirit, or the Spirit of the Father, or whatever they may call him. But it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit has a role and a function because he is God. He's not any less God than Jesus is. Understand that. He's not any less God than God the Father. He is part of the Trinity, the Godhead. And that's a very weighty and hard to understand. I've heard so many different illustrations on how to explain the Trinity, and they all fall apart. You hear things like ice about water and how it can be a liquid, a vapor, and a gas. But let me tell you, it can't be all three at the same time, right? And maybe you've heard about the yolk and the shell and the white, and those three things are one. But if you scramble that thing up, you can't get them back apart, all right? And I'm just saying that it helps us to maybe get a little glimpse of what the Trinity is. I heard somebody, maybe the best illustration I've ever heard is a song, and you have the melody and the rhythm and some other part of it, okay? Melody, rhythm, harmony, there it is. And so you can tell I'm a music major up here. They're all singing the same song, but they're all individual parts, and maybe that's a good illustration. I don't know, but I know this. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God, and we minimize him oftentimes, and I don't want to lift him up where he is more than Jesus or more than God, but he's not, or God the Father, but he's no less than God the Father or God the Son. And so that's just free information for you today, okay? And so if somebody says, did he lie to the Spirit or to God? The answer is yes, right? Because he lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God. All right, let's pick up in verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her. Now, it's interesting. We'll talk about this a little bit later. Probably means that she said something first. He was answering something she said. Maybe she asked, did you get my gift? I don't know what she asked. But Peter answered and said, tell me whether he sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Wow, that is quite the passage, isn't it? Brought fear upon everybody. Think about this. The first death mentioned of a New Testament believer is that of a hypocrite. Now, I hope you understand what was transpiring when these events were happening, when the events of this passage were happening. The early church was experiencing a great revival. I mean, Peter had just preached Pentecost, and then after that, he had preached, and another 5,000 had gotten saved, and there was just white hot, I wouldn't call it revival, because they were alive, and God was working in miraculous ways, and scores of people were coming to be saved and joining the church. And so we are seeing all these miracles and these signs and all of these wonders. And when you read the first four chapters of the book of Acts, you can see that Satan had thrown everything at them that he had. And now they had just received persecution. You remember there when Peter had helped through the power of God healed that lame man, and they were tossed about and they were being abused and they were being accused. And so this persecution, but what was the result of this persecution? More preaching and more souls coming to the Lord. Now, I don't ever pray for persecution. I want you to understand that. I want us to utilize the freedoms that God has blessed us with, to be wise and to take advantage of the freedoms that we have. But I'll tell you this, Satan has tried for millennia to shut down the church through persecution, and all it does is it causes the message to spread like wildfire. Every time you see the church persecuted, you see God moving and God's people being used for in ways that is hard to imagine. Now, I want God to work, but I don't pray for persecution. But you know what Satan found out? He said, listen, this outside pressure is not causing the effect that I want. So rather than attack the outside, he says, I'm going to get in through the inside. I'm going to tell you, I've only been a senior pastor for 10 years. But I believe this, more damage is done to the cause of Christ from within the church than it is from the outside opposition. Satan does not have a new playbook. He may shift his tactics, but we're given his schemes, the Bible says. And here we are identifying a way that he was trying to cause havoc within the church. All he needed were two operatives, two people willing to carry out his plan instead of God's. He wanted to sift them like wheat, and that's exactly what he did. So, what's happening in this passage? I remember the first time that I realized that chapter 4 and chapter 5 were they're linked together. You can't separate them. Now, I started in chapter 5, but we really stopped our study at the end of chapter 4. And there's some things I want you to see about that. Ananias and Sapphira, where did they get the idea to give this possession? Well, look at the end there of chapter 4. And let's go all the way back to verse 34. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked, talking about that first century church. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know what Ananias and Sapphira have seen what Barnabas has done. Now, I preached on Barnabas several weeks ago and how to be an encourager, and so we're not going to spend a lot of time on Barnabas this morning, but I want you to understand he was still being used of God, and he had it in his mind that he was excited about what God was doing. We're going to talk about his gifts in just a moment, but Ananias and Sapphira saw this giving, but they saw something more. They saw the adulation, the praise that Barnabas... Now, Barnabas was not giving to be seen. I hope you understand that. But he wasn't embarrassed of what he gave either. I hope you understand that. And so he was just wanting to be a part of what God was doing through these First Testament, these first century Christians. And there's three things I want to bring your, or two things specifically I want to bring your attention from this passage. Let's start with the one question I think everybody asks when they read this passage. Is it still possible to lie to the Holy Ghost? And if it is, will I receive that same punishment? Well, I think when we examine what the root of Ananias and Sapphira's sin was, we have to get past the lying to the apostles. That's part of it. We have to get past the desire for others to see their sacrifice. We even have to get past their sin of hypocrisy. Although I do think that specifically is what lying to the Holy Ghost is today. And I'll explain that more later. But really, those are all fruit sins. They're part of it. They all work together. But what is the root of it all? Pride. Pride. When we crystallize it, when we boil it down and see the very essence of it, we realize that pride was their motivation, their constant motivation. It motivated all of their actions. You say, well, how do I know if I'm lying to the Holy Spirit of God? I'm going to give you two things this morning that will help to see in your own life whether or not you are lying to the Holy Spirit of God. And then I'm going to give you some of the results, what happened then, and what I believe why, and an example, how they're an example to us today. Okay, the first thing I want you to do is to check for surface Christianity. Surface Christianity. Verses 1 through 4 again says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, for the last several months, I've been getting quotes for our parking lot to have it repaved. What's going to have to happen is we're going to get this big machine in at some point, and it's going to break up all the asphalt, and they'll recycle that. And then we'll have to have a base layer put on, a solid base layer, usually of gravel. Sometimes it's called crusher run or something like that. And that's something that will hold that gravel. But you know what? I had a guy come in, and he said, we can do all that. And he gives me a price. He says, or for a very fraction of the price, I'm telling you, it was not just a third. It was like a tenth of the price. He says, we can just roll a new layer right over on top. Now, I'm not an expert on asphalt, but I've talked to enough people and I've done enough research to know that that is not a good idea. What will happen is that every crack that's in there, they call it reflecting. And after a certain amount of time, those cracks will reflect onto the top layer. And just in a short amount of time, the new parking lot with a brand new layer will look much like the old parking lot did. I asked him that. Because I thought, maybe I read wrong. This guy does this for a living. He says, oh, no, that's true. Not all of them will come up and not all right away. And so you could get 5 to 7 years. Well, everybody else I talked to said that would happen in about 18 to 24 months. Okay? And so I don't know, but he was looking for a way to get a job. And I don't think he was just being underhanded. I think he was looking for a way to save us some money. But really, when you think about 2 years, having it look the same as it looks today and spending thousands upon dollars, that's just not a good idea. Why? Because we don't want the cracks that were on the base layer to come up to the top layer. Let me tell you, that happens in our Christian life, though. We just try to put on a facade or a top layer, but what's in our heart is going to come out. And that's why it's so important to have a right relationship with God, so that as God is continuing to make all things new in our life, that we're not constantly pursuing that which has passed away, that which has become old. Do you understand? And so what we have to do is to look and see, how deep does our Christianity run? I read already verses 34 through 37 of chapter 4. This large gift had been given to the church. And Barnabas had come in, and God had placed it in his heart to be a blessing to the church. And he sells his property. I want to tell you, one thing has not changed from the days of Barnabas to the days of today, and that is this: land is valuable. Amen? So some of you are still wondering about the land next door. You ask me from time to time, and I'm still waiting for the Lord to open the door, and it looks like we may have to wait some time. The person that owns the land is not the person that can sell us the land. I can explain that to you later, but I'm just going to say we're at a kind of an impasse, and hopefully this week I'll be able to talk to them, and we'll either have the doors open or shut for some time. And the person that bought it is self-financing or buying from self-financing, and the person that owns it all, I do not think, wants to sell it. And so all that to say, we're willing to spend, what we vote on, $90,000, $95,000 for an acre and a third. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Now, it's worth it, okay? I believe that is worth it for us to be able to have that property and make sure nothing else moves in. But the good news is, if we can't buy it, he can't sell it to anybody else at this point as well, okay? But all that to say, land is valuable. Some people's mentality is, if you get land, you don't sell it. That's the owner of the property, okay? And so he doesn't want to sell the land. But Barnabas, now, listen, we're not told what that land was going to be used for. It could have been an investment property. It could have been an inheritance that he received from somebody, which would have meant something in that day to have land. You don't just sell your land off. As a matter of fact, when you go to the Old Testament, you'll find that Nabal wanted to buy this vineyard, and he says, I can't sell that. That's been my family's land. I can't do that. Ahab that wanted that land. But anyways, this idea that it could have been family land that he was sacrificing to sell, or it could have been a place he was going to build his retirement home on. It could have been his home residence. We're not told. But what we are told is that he was willing to take all of it and take it and sell it, and he gives the proceeds, all of the proceeds, to the Lord's work. I mean, his giving was passionate. He was passionate about what God was doing, and he wanted to be a part of it. Now, I want you to understand, when you read this, some people get this idea that this was an early form of socialism or some kind of form of communism. I want you to look back in chapter 4, all the way back at verse 34 again. It says, and neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands. That tells me it was not some form of communism, because the government owns all the land in communism. It was not socialism, because the government owns the land in socialism. This was, one preacher put it this way, it wasn't communism, it was community living. And so what it was, where Christians were seeing the needs of other Christians, perhaps because of their decision and to trust Christ and being rejected from their family, and there were needs in the church, and there were others that said, listen, we can do something to meet the needs of these people. And so while it was not socialism or communism, it was a practical demonstration of loving their neighbor. And Barnabas said, I have something that can be a blessing and encouragement to the local church. And so that's what he did. It wasn't for show. It wasn't for it wasn't for anything except because of his love and his walk with the Lord. It was a passionate gift. Really, it was a demonstration of Matthew 5:16. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, okay, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's exactly the effect that it had on the new church, the burgeoning church right there. He gave this land, and everybody said, did you hear what Barnabas did? Now, he didn't do it to be talked about, but he was passionate about what God was doing. But not only was it a passionate decision, it was a personal decision. He wasn't pressured. There was no command found anywhere in the New Testament that says that if you have land, you should sell it and give it to the church. I have it handwritten in this copy of the Bible, but just in case you are just struggling with that, okay? Now, I'm just teasing. It's not anywhere. There was no manipulation. There was no pressure. He just had committed that land to the Lord, and he decided he wanted to sell it and use it for God's glory. Now, let me just stop. There's no command for New Testament believers, you and I, to give everything we have to God's work. God expects you to provide for your own household. If we don't, men, then we're worse than an infidel. And so our bills are to be taken care of. But he does expect us to give to God's work. That is the antidote to materialism. Giving is the answer to greediness. We've talked about that in several weeks past. But understand, when we give selflessly, like Barnabas did, we are simply asking God to use us to be a conduit, to be a blessing to others. Well, preacher, you preach more about money than anything else. That's not true, first of all. Second of all, you find out how much the Lord preached about our material resources, and I think I'm leaving it off a little bit compared to what he preached on it, okay? Because whoever has our checkbook has our heart. Do you understand that? So these people were owning property, they owned houses, and they were choosing to sell them. It wasn't just Barnabas, but Barnabas gave everything that he had gotten from the proceeds. But Ananias and Sapphira, they thought, hey, we have some land. And while there was this moving of the Holy Spirit of God, while they were seeing God work in some serious ways, there was a thought, we can sell our property. We could be a blessing to the church. But I tell you, their Christianity didn't run as deep as it should have. They wanted to look good. They wanted to look spiritual. But they didn't want to be spiritual. And so, really, what they were doing was giving place to Satan. I think it's John 8:44. It talks about Satan is the father of lies. Right? And so, they were not doing the Lord's will. It even says that Satan has put this in your heart. And they acted upon it. What is it to have a Christianity that runs deep? I think one word sums it all up. Yieldedness. When we are yielded to God, when we are willing to do what He wants us to do, regardless of what we think the consequences are going to be. You notice I said, regardless of what we think the consequences are going to be? Because rarely is it ever as bad as what we think it was going to be. And we think, well, if I do that, if I follow the Lord in this area, and we think about the absolute worst possible consequences that could happen. But I tell you, even if God allows those worst possible scenarios to come to pass, He's with us to walk through those things. And we will always, always be secure in our walk with Him. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about just in that security of peace and blessing when we are yielding ourselves to His will. How deep is your Christianity? I've heard the phrase SMO. Have you ever heard that? S-M-O. It means Sunday morning only Christians. Now, I know some people physically cannot make it to church, and I'm not here to make somebody feel guilty, all right? But I'm going to tell you, the Sunday morning only mentality says I need a little bit of God in my life. And I want to say, listen, every aspect of our life should revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ and meeting together. That's why we meet Sunday morning. That's why we meet Sunday night. That's why we meet Wednesday night. I've had people say, Pastor, I can't drive at night. And I understand that. Sometimes we try to line up rides. It's not always possible. And so I'm not just here to throw stones, but what I am saying is we need to look at our own life. We need to judge our own life and say, is my spirituality, is my Christianity just a surface level? Well, God wants it to go down and drive deep, have that firm foundation. Now, we know the very first step in the foundation of a faithful Christian life is salvation. And I'll tell you, I believe Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. That's what's so crazy in this story. They weren't unbelievers, they were believers. As a matter of fact, they were trusted enough to be a part of the collection of goods. I don't know that that was a public thing, and I'm kind of arguing from silence, but Peter there was receiving things, and they were there to be a part of that reception at the very least. Peter asked that question. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So I want you to check your life for surface Christianity. But I want you also to check your life for what I would call sanctimonious Christianity. What is sanctimony? It is something just making a show of being spiritual. It carries the idea of being superior to others because of your spirituality. You know what comes along with that? Hypocrisy. Look at verse 3 again. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So I said already, there was no apostolic command to sell everything and bring in the proceeds. That was not a doctrine of the early Christian church. And helping those in need was. But now we have this married couple that saw the adoration and the praise that Barnabas got. Did you hear what Barney did? He sold his property. He gave every last cent to the Lord's work. Maybe you've seen somebody give a testimony. Had an opportunity to share Christ. And someone came to the Lord. Now that testimony ought to encourage you. Encourage you to hear that God is still working. It ought to encourage you to know that God is still saving people in our generation. You say, oh, that person's a soul winner. I want to be thought of that way. But right there's a problem. What's the motivation? What's the drive? You hear, you have these two that hear the adulation and the praise and the warmth with which Barnabas is talked about. And one of them says, honey, we could sell our land. Well, that's true, but listen, we've been looking at that new model donkey down at the stall. Listen, ours is getting old. We could use a few new items for the house. But listen, we're never going to get anywhere in church if they don't think that we're as committed as Barnabas is. If we're not as sold out. Listen, Ananias and Sapphira, their lie was not just a miscalculation in their checkbook. They didn't just get something wrong. What did they do? It was a predetermined lie to make themselves look better in the eyes of others. You know where we get the word hypocrite? It's an interesting word. It's actually an English word that is transliterated. That just means when you transliterate something, you just take something from another language and you just make it into an English word. We get the word hypocrite from the Greek word hypokrites, all right? Easy for me to say. But the word literally means actor. And it comes from the Greek stage where the actors would put on masks. In the early days of Christ, most of the dramas that were occurring in that day was done by stage actors that were wearing these masks. Maybe you've seen for the promotion of a play or something, you'd see two masks. One of them sometimes is smiling, the other is crying or grimacing. I can't ever tell the difference. But that's what they do. They put that on, and that way, listen, the theater, the production company, they don't have to pay two or three actors to pay for everybody, right? Because all they do is they go backstage, they put on another mask, and they could pretend to be someone else. The mask hid who they really were. You know, the word hypocrite now has come to describe someone who is acting as if they are something or someone else. Are you an actor this morning? Are you playing a Christian so that others will think
more highly of you. They wanted to look spiritual, as I said, but they did not want to be spiritual. You know, I believe it's possible to look genuine and not be. Sometimes I get a terrible report. The church has a youth pastor that has done something. Sometimes a pastor has done something. Sometimes it's a church member. You know what I hear oftentimes? Is the last person I would have ever thought to do that. It's the last person. Now, listen, I don't want you to think about the last people on your list and start suspecting them. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is it is easy in Christianity to put on a mask and try to get everybody to think something of you that is not true. We need to check for surface Christianity. We need to check for sanctimonious Christianity. I want you to see the results of what these symptoms will bring about in our lives. What are the results of a surface or sanctimonious Christianity? What is it that when we want others to think better of us, despite our life really not measuring up, what can we expect? I believe we can still expect God's judgment. Look at verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? He didn't have to give it. Even after he sold it, he didn't have to give it all. He could have kept back part of the price and been fine. It's when he lied to make himself look better and say, yes, we've given it all. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. And so Peter explained that Ananias didn't have to give it. He didn't have to give it all. But that pretense, that pretending, that acting to look more spiritual than he actually was the sin against God. I think I've gotten ahead of myself on several points, but I want to reiterate that it's possible to share in Ananias' and Sapphira's sin. I believe when we are trying to look more spiritual than what we are, sometimes we try to create the impression that we're prayer warriors, when really we're not. I think one of the major things that I see in Christianity is that we try to make it seem like we have everything together. We've got it all put together. We're dying on the inside. Maybe we want people to think that we're generous. I read one commentator, he said, we want people to think we are generous when we're so tight we squeak when we smile. Sometimes we want to misrepresent our spiritual effectiveness in ministry. I read that Dr. Barnhouse, on the basis of this text, would never let his congregation sing the third stanza of At Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. You see, he said, if God acted in the same way today that he did in the fifth chapter of Acts, he'd have to have a morgue in the basement of every church and a mortician on the pastoral staff. And the truth is, we wouldn't have a pastoral staff either. Let me read verses 6 through 11. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. You know that about him. Verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Now, I don't know what they wrapped her up in. Maybe a carpet. Could have been a burial shroud. But the first committee ever formed at this church was a burial committee. Because of someone trying to be something or to make people think they were something that they're not. What about today? Is God going to strike me dead if I try to convince somebody that I'm more spiritual than I am? Well, I think there's a principle that's found in God's Word, and this is not original with me, but I believe God uses events in the physical world to illustrate how He deals with us today in the spiritual realm. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed those cities with fire and brimstone. But San Francisco is still on the map. I think the answer is found in Jude 1, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God made an example out of Sodom and Gomorrah to show His position on those sins. Do you understand that? So we can look back and we can say, listen, this is God's position on homosexuality. He's against it. We don't have to guess or wonder. We don't have to believe the lie that God has never mentioned anything about homosexuality or anything against it in the Bible. That's a fallacy that people want you to believe so they can live a life that is pleasing to themselves without being accountable to God. By the way, it's mentioned many, many times in God's Word. And it's always in a negative light. What about when the children of Israel were on their way to from Egypt to Canaan? What do they do? Their sin and idolatry? We spend a lot of time talking about that. What's it say in 1 Corinthians 10:10-11? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so God has used different things in the Bible to illustrate to His people today His position and His feelings, if I could put it that way, if I could just kind of give it an anthropomorphism and say this is how God feels about this sin. When we are hypocrites, when we try to make ourselves better or more spiritual than we really are, when we put on a mask and we say, listen, this is who I am, but we're not anywhere close to that, God is saying, you're lying to the Holy Spirit of God, and I don't like it. And so He gave such severe punishment to that first generation because He says, listen, not only in the Old Testament did I not like that sin, I want to warn those of you today that you're not going to receive God's blessing. There's going to be a spiritual judgment on your life. Now, that doesn't mean go live a carnal life and don't pretend like you're spiritual. No, it means drive your Christianity deeper. Don't be a surface Christian. Don't be a sanctimonious Christian. But develop that relationship with God through Christ so that you are a spiritual person, not just pretending to be. So I think if I could encourage you this morning, what to walk away with. Number one, sinning against the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, which is what we do when we pretend to be more spiritual than we really are, when we act the hypocrite, when we wear those masks, is no laughing matter. It's serious. Don't minimize that in your life. God takes it seriously. And I think about what kind of impact our church could have in this community if we would just take off the mask. And then secondly, not only must we take it seriously, we need to be on guard against hypocrisy in our own life. Ask God to search you out, to show you those areas where you are trying to cause people to think better of you, spiritually speaking, than where you are. Then repent of it. Get it right with God. And then ask Him to work in your life in that area to help you to grow. The answer to a surface Christianity and a sanctimonious Christianity is a saturated Christianity. to be saturated in God's Word, to be saturated in prayer, to be saturated with the Spirit. That's the answer. That's the answer. Is there some area in your life that you're play acting? Wearing a mask? Be afraid if somebody else found out the truth? Look, would you give that to the Lord today? Would you just say, Lord, this is who I am. You already know. But I want to be real. I want to be genuine.